we here at the church have been going through the book of Galatians, and I want to continue that study this morning. James chapter 5, and look at the last two verses. This is the way James closes his epistle. James chapter 5, verses 19 and verse 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. In Galatians chapter 1, I want to remind you of the situation here in Galatia. Paul had gone there and preached the gospel to them. And now they had began to leave this gospel. Here's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And then he spends 6 chapters in this epistle seeking, as James said, to correct the error that they had fallen into. And now turn to my text. Here is what Paul is seeking to do in chapter 1 through chapter 6. And here in chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse 4. Chapter 4 and verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Father, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service to them which by nature have no gods. And this is where we begin this week. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. But now, our text says there in verse 9, but now, after that ye have known God. Now, how is it right now? Right now, not yesterday, not what you hope it will be, but how is it right now? Now, after that ye have known God. When we were sinners, Christ died for us, much more being now justified by His blood. Not waiting to see if we're going to be justified. Now, justified from all things. Ye were servants of sin, but thanks be unto God that ye obeyed the gospel. Now, being made free from sin. What a tremendous statement. Right now, you're free from sin. Free from sin's guilt. Free from sin's condemnation. Free from sin's consequences in the end. What's the end of sin? Death. But you're free. When? Now. Now. When ye were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in your members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now ye are delivered from the law. What does the law do for a man? It curses him. It stirs up sin in him. But now you are delivered from the law. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There's no judgment towards them. When? Now. Now. That's what the believer's standing is. It's right now. He is perfect in Christ. He is complete in Christ. He is perfectly accepted in Christ. It's not our goal to be saved. We are saved. It's not our goal to be accepted of God. We are accepted. Now. Now. The self-righteousness, the legalist, they look for what they're finally going to obtain before they die. Surely if I'll work hard enough, I'll be good enough, I'll attain this or that. The believer's already got it. When? Right now. Right now. Their goal is our starting point. Ain't that so? Right now. Now. You that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. You're friends of God now in Christ the Lord. In time past you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now. But now, after that ye have known God. What a tremendous statement. Now. After that ye have known God. All shall know me. From the least to the greatest. This is life eternal. That they might know thee. The only true God. And Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. How do we know God? We know Him as our Creator. We know Him as our Savior. We know Him as our life. We know Him as our hope. But we know Him in an intimate way. We know Him in a special way. How do we know Him? Our Father. He's our Father. Ain't that what He said there in verse 6? God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, and He's crying, Father, Father. It's just as natural for a child of God to address God as his Father, and to cry after Him as his Father, and cry for Him as his Father, as it is for a natural infant to cry after his mom or after his dad. You see a little child running along tugging on his dad's breeches leg. Or you see a little infant crying, Mommy, 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 every time he gets hurt or he wants Mom to pick him up. Mommy, 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 Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. That's the cry of every newborn child of God. Father, Father, Father. When is that? Right now. Right now. As soon as God sends that sovereign Spirit of His Son into your heart, the first thing you'll start crying is, My Father, My Father. And you'll never get over that cry. Ain't but one thing that's going to satisfy that cry, and that's to see Him that redeemed you and sent that Spirit into your heart, crying, Father, Father. I'll be satisfied, David said, when I awake in your likeness. We're not sons of God in the same sense that Jesus Christ is. I realize that. Because He's the only begotten of the Father. He's the eternal Son of God. But you know this, brothers and sisters, we are as much sons of God as He is. We are as really sons of God as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is. What did He say? I send to my Father and your Father. I send to my God and your God. And in John chapter 17, when He was praying that high priestly prayer, this is what He said. And this is such a tremendous statement. Our Master said, Father, the glory that You've given me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as Thou art one, I in them and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that Thou hast sent me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. We're as loved as sons as the only begotten is. We are as much sons as the eternal Son is. We have the Spirit of a Son. Ye are sons now, after that ye have known God. This is a covenant blessing. Knowing God is a covenant blessing. It's a covenant promise. Look over here with me to your right. In Hebrews chapter 8. Look at this. Look in Hebrews chapter 8. You hold Galatians. And look in Hebrews. Just over to your right. In the 8th chapter of Hebrews. Knowing God. After that ye have known God. That's a covenant blessing. And it's a promise. Look here in Hebrews chapter 8. And look here in verse 7. He's talking about these two covenants. If that first covenant, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. If that first covenant, with all of its ceremonies and its priesthood and its holy days, had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he's made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. I found fault, he said, with that old covenant. He found all kinds of fault with it. One of the faults he found with it was the priesthood. Their priests were men just like you and I. And when they went in to offer a sacrifice, they first had to offer their own sins. And then they died. And that priest had to be replaced with another priest. He found fault with the blood of those sacrifices. The blood of those sacrifices could never take away sins. He found a problem with the mercy seat. It was made out of pure gold. But when you went to it, there was no grace there to strengthen you in the time of your need. He found trouble with the Sabbath day because it couldn't give a man rest for his soul. He found trouble with the moral law. All it did was condemn you and remind you of your sin. Finding fault with them, he says, the days come when I'm going to make a sure covenant with you. I'm going to do something for you. The old covenant said, this is what I want you to do for me. I'm going to make a new covenant, and that's what I'm going to do for you. And what I'm going to do for you, you know what I'm going to do for you? I'm going to bring you to know me. I'm going to reveal myself to you. You're going to know the Lord. You're going to know me. That's a covenant blessing. That's a covenant promise. And what Paul is writing now to these Galatians here and is saying, why would anybody want to leave the new covenant with all of its blessings and all its promises and go back to that old covenant? Why would anybody want to do something like that? Why would you want to leave the spiritual and go back to the carnal? I will be to them a God. They shall know me. How in the world can you improve on that? Only way to improve on that is just to live in the reality of it and believe it. Now, after that ye have known God. What a covenant blessing. Look back over at the text again. Look at Galatians. Now Paul says, I'm not going to correct what I said. You know God, and that's important. That's essential. After that, you have known God. But he said, here's a better way to say it. Let me say it this way. Look at our text in verse 9. Or rather, he says, ye are known of God. Or rather, ye are known of God. Well, I tell you, to know God, that's life. And that's essential. We have to know Him. But here's something more important. To be known of Him. To be known of Him. You know the reason we know Him, if we do, is because He first knew us. Our knowing Him is just the effect. It's just the fruit of Him knowing us. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, they're not even Jews. They're Gentiles. Many of them is not born yet, but I know them. And them also I must bring. The foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are His. You know the Lord knows everybody. There is a sense, a definite sense, in which He knows the wicked afore all. But there is a special knowledge that God has of His elect that He's always known. And because He's always known them, He purposed a long time ago to make provisions for them. He's provided for them. Listen to what the Scripture says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. All things work together for good to them that love God, for those who are the called according to His purpose. And then He turns right around in verse 29 and He tells us what that purpose is. For those whom He foreknew. Nobody but God can foreknow people. I can't even know people. You may think you know me and may not really know me. But God can not only know us, He can foreknow us. Before we was ever born, He can know us. And before He ever made the world, He foreknew a great host of people. And because He foreknew them, He provided for them. And what was it He provided? Well, He tells us. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's provision, ain't it? And then He says, those that He predestinated, them He also called. And it's when He calls us that we come to know Him. He foreknew us, see, all along He foreknew us. But we didn't know Him. But because He foreknew us, there was a time that He brings us to know Him. Aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful that He knew you?
Yes.
When you didn't know Him. You didn't know Him. You just sang that, didn't you? I didn't know Him. Every thought that I had naturally was wrong about Him. But He knew me. He knew where I was. He knew my awful, awful need. And He met it. He met it. We're told about a little baby in Ezekiel 16 that the Scripture says was cast out in the open field when it was born. Unconscious. Not conscious even of its misery. And though I pitied that little infant to do anything for it. And the Lord said, I passed by you. That's what He said, that little infant. I passed by you and I saw you polluted in your blood. And I said to you, when you were in your blood, live. And ain't that a beautiful picture of us? When He passed by us, we didn't know Him, but He knew us. And what did He say to us? Paul said, even when we were dead in sins, for His great love wherewith He loved us, He quickened us together with Christ, gave us life in Christ. Aren't you glad He knew you? Before you knew Him, He knew you. And you know Him because He first knew you. And you can't believe He knows you until He reveals Himself to you. There's no man in this world that can believe earnestly, God knows me, until God reveals Himself to him. And then you say, I know God in Christ. I know Him. He's made himself real to me. And then you can say, he knows me. He knows me. He is indeed my Father. And you know something? If he don't never make himself real to us in this lifetime, if he lets us go on not knowing him, savingly in his Son, then there's going to come a day when he's going to say to us, I never knew you. I never knew you. Oh, he knew them. But they weren't his sons. They weren't his daughters. Because if God knows you, he's going to make himself real to you that you may know him. See what Paul's saying. What is it most important? I tell you, this is the most important thing in this world, that God knows you. That he knows you. There was a lady I was talking with just the other day, and she's an old lady. And she said, you know, she said, I've reached the point that I am so sick and I am so weak. I can't even pray anymore, she said. I can't even pray. Can't concentrate. Can't pray. And I told her a story that Brother Henry Mahan told to me about this. About the pastor went to see a fellow that was so sick, and he'd had a fever, and he couldn't even think anymore. Couldn't hardly think of his own name. And the pastor asked him, said, you still praying? Still seeking the Lord? He said, what little I can. He said, are you still thinking on the Lord? You're still thinking of him? He said, what little I can. And then he made this statement. When I cannot think of him, he yet thinks of me. That's what it means to know him. He knows us. And there may come a time, brothers and sisters, in this life, you don't have sense enough to recall who you know. You may be so full of pain that they dope you up and you don't know anything or anybody, but ain't it a blessing to know this? He still knows you. He still knows you. The children of Israel used to say, the Lord has forgotten me. The Lord has forgotten me. And the Lord said, can a mother forget her suckling child? Can she have her little infant hanging on her breast and forget him? That she'll not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, she may. But he said, I'll never forget you. When you're in the midst of trials and troubles and torment, when the waters have come in like a flood against your soul, when you're walking through the fire, I'll never forget you. I'll never forget you. Known of God. After that ye are known of God. What a blessing it is to be known of him who's got all the stars named and numbered. He knows you, Larry. Right where you're at, the condition you're in, he knows you. Now, look at this text again in the light of all of that. Now, after that ye have known God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? I don't understand all of this. And Paul didn't either. I take a lot of comfort in knowing that he did not know the hearts of these people. He even reached a place where he said this about, I stand in doubt of you. You told me you've heard the gospel. You told me you believe in Christ, but now I begin to stand in doubt of you. But he goes ahead in the sincerity of his heart and seeks to win them back from this awful era. And the first thing he says in our text this morning, you know God. And you're known of God. And after this wonderful relationship, after this wonderful knowledge, and all this assurance, are you going to turn again now to that weak and beggarly elements? Weak and beggarly elements? What's he talking about, the week and bag of elements? Well, he tells us there in verse 10, you observe days and months and times and years. What are these week and bag of elements? Well, it's that ceremonial law. The Jews, you know, they had the priesthood and the sacrifices. They observed holy days, Sabbath days. And there was a time when these things were very useful. And God commanded them to observe these days and times. But all of these things had their day, and they had their time. There was a day God would have killed a man if he wasn't circumcised. He sought to slay Moses because Moses wouldn't circumcise his children. His wife went out and sharpened him a rock and circumcised her own children. God would have killed a child of Israel who wasn't circumcised. He killed them for breaking the Sabbath day. There was a time when he commanded men to keep these days holy. But now look what the Holy Ghost calls them. Weak and beggarly. Weak. They can't save a man's soul. They don't have the power of that. They're beggarly. They can't a bit more impart salvation to a man than a homeless person can make you rich. They're beggarly. Poor thing. They had their time, but now they're gone. Christ Himself has fulfilled them. He's fulfilled all of these things. He is those days of rest. He is the priesthood. He is the sacrifice. He is the mercy seat. He is the offering. He fulfilled all of these things. That's what He came to do. And now think of this and note this very well when I say this. If God, who instituted these things to begin with, now calls them weak and beggarly, how much more is He going to call man-made things weak and beggarly? These are things that He instituted. These weren't man-made institutions. He instituted these days and times and months and years. And now He says there's nothing to them anymore. They can't do you a bit of good. If He says that about things that He's instituted, what do you think about what man's put in religion? I was watching the TV the other day in the religious channel. And I saw this fella, and it sort of got my attention because it reminded me of my dad. My dad used to have these little bee smokers. Some of you have seen them. When you go to smoke your bees, you know, you put smoke in there and the bees. He had something looked like a little bee smoker. And this smoke was coming out of it. He had it on the end of a chain. And he's walking around through the crowd like this. And I thought, that looks like my dad's bee smoker. But you know what he said that did? It warded off evil spirit. Huh. I never read about that in the Bible. But that's what he says. Then I found another channel. A whole room full of people. And all of them were men. They was down on a rug. Every one of them down on a big rug. And all of them in unison was bowing down, raising up. Bowing down, raising up. And somebody was chanting a prayer. I saw all kinds of things like that. Saw another fellow with a little cup in his hand. A little silver cup. And he was dipping his finger in it and sprinkling people. And he called it holy water. And I thought, if God calls these things that He instituted weak and beggarly, what in the world is He going to call those things? They call it holy water. God calls it stinking water. They call that prayer when they bow down. God calls it abomination. They called that smoke warding off evil spirits. You know what God saw? He said, that's another gospel of the devil. That's all that is. If God calls these things that He instituted weak, what does He call those things? What does He think of those things? Paul said, in Jesus Christ, nothing avails anything. Circumcision or uncircumcision, holy days, feast days, sacrifices, traditions of men, nothing avails anything but this one thing. Only one thing is going to save a man, and that's being in Christ. In Jesus Christ. In Christ. A new creature in Christ. And everything else, you can just put it right here under this weak and beggarly elements. And if you hang on to them, you'll be damned. Now that's so. That's so. And that's one of the arguments the Apostle Paul had to this church. You're going to leave your knowledge of God in Christ, knowing that He knows you, and turn back to this stuff? No wonder he said, I stand in doubt of you. Verse 11, look at it right quickly. Look here what else he says. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Here's something else he says to him to win. I am afraid of you. Well, he could have said very easily, I'm afraid for you. I'm not only afraid of you, I'm afraid for you. Well, I tell you, there's nothing that makes me more afraid of a person, is when I see them begin to leave Christ and His gospel. That scares me to death for those people. If I see a dear child of God and they call me and say, you know what the doctor told me today? I've got cancer. I'm going to die. There ain't nothing they can do for me. I tell you, my heart's sad for them. I sympathize with them, but I'm not afraid for them. When dear brother Jim Wilson called me and I went over to sit with him, oh, he just beside himself. He said, I thought I prepared myself for this. And we sat there and talked with each other, and it was so sad. But I wasn't afraid for him. I remember Charlie Payne. Most of you don't know Charlie. He went there with Henry's for years. He had a bad heart for years. And they told him, said, we think we can help you a little, Charlie. Maybe give you a few more months. We do surgery on you. We're not even for sure you're going to come off that operating table. And he told him before he went to the surgery, he told his family, he said, I'll either come out of this half well. They'll do something for me and I'll be about half well. Or he said, I won't come out of this and I'll be made whole. And that's what we think about a Christian, ain't it? A true child of God. But boy, I tell you, when we see somebody leaving Christ, and leaving the truth. Either they go back to open and profane sins, or they err from the gospel of grace and go get a doctor, gospel of works, when we see them do that. I tell you, it scares me to death for them. Paul said, I'm scared for you. There's no fear. There is no fear that a pastor has like this fear that he feels for somebody that he believes is leaving Christ and His gospel. Because he knows what's coming. He knows what's coming if they're children of God. He knows what's coming if they're just mere professors. This is what Peter meant when he said this. If after they have escaped the corruption of this world, the pollutions of this world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in that and overcome, the last end is worse than the first. It had been better for them not to even know the way. Never to have sat under the truth. Never to hear Christ preach. Then after they'd heard, to turn from it. That's what makes us afraid. That's what makes us. I'm afraid for you. And Paul says, I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid of your motives. Why in the world do you want to turn back to the law and ceremonies? I'm afraid, he said, you've deceived me. You've been pretending to listen to me, and you haven't been listening to me. I'm afraid of you. There are people that you and I are afraid of. Did you know that? we're afraid of. There's some people I'm afraid of because I've labored to preach to them. I've prayed for them. And yet all of my labors and everything I preach to that person is just like pouring water on a duck's back. They've not heard a thing that I've said. And it's so discouraging sometimes when you preach to somebody and the very truth that you preach to them, you know they didn't listen to it because they went right out and did right contrary to what you just told them. And finally, you just almost feel like you're just going to throw up your hands and say, I'm just afraid of you. I can't help you. I just can't help you. And it seems like, I guess it seemed like when Paul was writing this epistle, he's ready to quit. He's ready to quit. But he goes on in verse 12. Look at this. I won't keep you much longer. Be patient just a little bit. There's a good lesson here. In verse 12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. Well, here's some excellent advice. This is advice for everybody without exception. I wish the world would listen to this. I wish the Pope of Rome would listen to this. All our politicians and all our church members. I wish everybody listened to this one statement when Paul said, be as I am. That was Paul. Well, here's what he said about himself. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What if everybody thought about themselves that way? I was born a sinner. I'm a sinner by deed. I'm a sinner by choice. I'm a sinner. I'm the chief of sinners. I ain't never got any better. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's what he thought about himself. That's what he was. He said, why don't you be like me? I don't mean to offend the Pope of Rome. I talk about him a lot. I don't mean that man any harm. He wouldn't listen to me. If I had $10 million to offer him, he wouldn't listen to me. I'd listen to him. If he had come out of that religious garb and out of that idolatry and come down here and say, Bruce, I'm just like you are. And we're both just like Paul. We're sinners. I'm less than the least of all saints. That's what I am. And I tell you, when you got that low, you're just where you need to be. When we get down on Paul's level and realize we're nothing and less than nothing and glean compared to you, I'm worthless. We're right where we need to be. Just like Paul. I am crucified with Christ. That's what I am. I'm crucified with Christ. I've lost my life. I've lost my life. The life I live now, it's not mine, but Christ lives in me. And I live by faith of the Son of God. I've counted all lost. Everything's lost. It's done that I may win Christ. Oh, be as I am, he says. Be like me. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing I am in myself is a sinner. That's all. But everything else I am is by the grace of God. I am what I am. I'm a sinner, but I'm an elect sinner. I'm a sinner, but I'm a regenerated sinner. I'm a sinner, but I'm a redeemed sinner. I'm a sinner, but I'm a hopeful sinner. And sometimes I'm a happy sinner. By God's grace, I am what I am. Be like me, Paul said. Be like me. I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. Oh, God would that we all think that way. And Jesus Christ is my all and all. Wouldn't it be a heaven on earth if we all thought like Paul about ourselves and Christ? And he said this, "For I am as ye are. I am as ye are." Here was a man that was a Jew, and he was a Pharisee, a very strict Pharisee, very strict in his religion. He wouldn't have anything to do with Gentile people. Shannon, if he met you on the road, he'd spit at you. He hated Gentile, and he'd walk around you. He said, I lived a stricter life than anybody else that I knew. I was a strict religious Pharisee. Was circumcised, kept all of these ceremonies, practiced them from my youth. And he says, I give up all of that. And I've become just like you. Ain't that an amazing statement? I've given up all the way that I knew and tried to save myself. And now I've come down and lived among the Gentiles and lived like a Gentile. And I've done that to show you that that way that I used to hold to and believe in, he can't save me. Now I've come down here with you dead dog Gentiles and tell you both of us can be saved by another way. By Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I've given up that and I've become just like you. And here was the mystery behind it, and this is what Paul was getting at. Here I have come down here and I've left all of that stuff. I've left the priesthood and I've left the ceremonies. I've left those days that we kept holy. I've left all of that. And I've come down here and tell you that we're saved by Christ and by Him alone. And now Paul said, it's a strange thing to me. That now you want to leave me and grace and Christ and faith and go back up here and start eating on this scraps that I've thrown away. Bunch of husk of Judaism. That's amazing to me, he said. Strange thing, isn't it? And he finishes this, like this. And I'll finish too. He says, you've not injured me. You've not injured me at all. They hadn't personally injured him. You can't make someone's salvation void. I don't care what I get up here and tell you this morning. I can't take salvation out of your heart. It wasn't Paul they injured. Oh, they broke his heart. They caused him to water his pillow with his tears. But who did they injure, really? Themselves. Themselves. They were the ones who suffered in the end if repentance didn't prevent. If a man leaves Christ for Moses, he's hurting nobody but himself. If a man leaves grace for law, he's hurting nobody but himself. If a man leaves faith for ceremonies, he's hurting nobody but himself. If a man leaves the reality of Christ's presence and runs and latches hold of a shadow or a picture, are you satisfied, you who love your wives, are you satisfied with just getting a picture of her out of your wallet and looking at it every once in a while? Not if you love her, you're not. No, you see, I've got to have the real thing. I've got to hug my wife. I've got to look into her eyes. I've got to talk with her. I love her. And when a person is ready to leave a picture, cleave to a picture and leave Christ who is a living reality, he ain't going to hurt nobody but himself. You and I have seen a lot of people. In this little place here, we've seen a lot of people that go their way. Some of them go back to the former way of living. Some go to some other kind of religion. And it breaks our heart. It breaks our heart. But who are they going to hurt in the long run? We'll get over it. It'll get easier to bear a little bit. Keeps you up during the night. Got that nagging fear and burden in your heart for it. We'll be like old Charlie Payne. Someday we'll completely get over that. But they're the ones. They're the ones that's hurting. You just give it some time. You're here this morning. You're thinking about leaving Christ. You're thinking about leaving the worship of Him. You're just thinking about leaving off seeking Him. Seeking Him in secret prayer. Seeking Him in His Word. Seeking Him in public worship. You're thinking about leaving Him. If you do, I'll keep my eyes on you. And I'll give you maybe a year or so. And then I'll come back and visit you and see how you feel. I can see it in your countenance. You can see people who have left their profession of Christ. When the Spirit of Christ has left them, He's not pleading, He's not dealing with them anymore. My Spirit shall not always strive with men. And when the light that you have turns to darkness, and when you think of death and dying and eternity, all that's left is a certain fearful looking for of judgment, then we'll see who's injured. Then we'll see who's hurting. That's what Paul was telling these people. That's what he's telling these people. And he used every argument, every persuasion that he could think about. And I don't know if he won them back or not. I don't know if he saved them from the snare of death or not. I don't know. Only time will tell. But I tell you how he closed this epistle. He closed it this way. I've done all I can do for you. I have told you the truth. And whether it's going to do any good, I don't know. But listen, don't any of you trouble me anymore. Don't any of you trouble me anymore. If you've got it in your heads to leave Christ, you go ahead and do it. But don't trouble me anymore. Ain't that where we have to leave it sometimes? When you preach to people and you've talked to them and you've tried to persuade them, don't do what you're thinking about doing. And finally, you just have to step back and say, if that's what you're going to do, go ahead and do it. Do it and shut up about it. Do it and don't bother me anymore about it. But you'll be the one suffering the long run. All of us have seen it, haven't we? Oh, God help us this morning, brothers and sisters, if we even think about leaving Christ, to be horrified. To be horrified. He owes us nothing. The first time He ever visited us was sovereign grace, free grace. And if He never visits us again, He owes us nothing. And are we going to be so presumptuous now to think it's all right to leave? Oh, it's so dangerous, ain't it? God bless His message. Let's pray.